Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. Welcome to worship at Trinity United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. So good morning, and hope you wore your coat to worship today. It's a little bit chillier than last week. If you turn in your bulletin, you'll see that this week's a little bit quieter than some weeks. Tomorrow is, the office is closed. It's a holiday. But I will be here in the sanctuary at 1:30 for a time of prayer. Not in your bulletin, but something that you might find interesting is Wednesday morning at 10:30, the Lincoln Land clergy will meet here at Trinity. And then we go to lunch together. It's a once a month thing that we do together. So they'll be meeting here, and they always admire getting to come to Trinity and see this building, which is so unique. Giving statements are there out in the narthex. If you've not picked yours up yet, you might think about doing that. Is there any other information that you'd like to share with one another at this time? I've also been asked to remind you that if you purchased a poinsettia, you would like to take it home, then today's a good day to do that. Did I see a hand go up over there? Oh, okay. Sarah? It's used to being watered on Thursdays, is that right?
Yeah, Thursday,
yeah. Yes. Or take one to someone who also might enjoy it. That's sort of my plan for the week.
Right in their house.
Yes. Well, if there's no other information you'd like to share, then let's share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us. Let all around us be at peace. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing together our welcoming song, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, number 293 in your hymnal.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings we cannot receive till we know the Spirit's fullness and believe. We're the ones to profit when we say we are going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. Without a doubt, we'll know that we
join together responsively in our invitation to worship. The heavens open, the Spirit descends.
Jesus emerges from the water.
A voice echoes through the blue expanse.
This is my child, beloved, with whom I am well pleased.
Jesus is named, Jesus is claimed. Come to the water. Remember, we are also named beloved. We come to the water, and remember, we have been claimed as God's own children, with whom God is well pleased. Can it be so? What an amazing love God has bestowed upon us, to be named and claimed. Amen. Let us join together in unison in our morning prayer. Most wonderful God, foolish and flawed though we are, we also delight in your beloved. We've gathered in his name to sing and shout our praises. May the heavens also be opened for us, so we may catch a glimpse of your light and love that transforms us and remakes our common days into beautiful moments beyond our understanding. Through the beloved name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe it's the children's time, and we're welcoming Casey to this opportunity.
Thank you. Today's Bible scripture comes from the Message, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you." But Jesus insisted, "Do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism." So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw God's Spirit, it looked like a dove, descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life."
May God bless that reading as well as your hearing, for indeed it is God's holy word. Well, the day finally arrived. Now, it might have been a day that Jesus and God had already decided upon or previously agreed. Or maybe he just woke up that morning and he just knew today's the day. We don't know if he told his family what he intended to do, or I don't know if Mary even knew. You know, because John had been out there preaching, urging people to get right with God and to be baptized to show that they wanted to live their lives differently. Jesus already knew that John was that voice crying in the wilderness who was clearly having an impact on people and leading this movement toward God. Maybe that was Jesus' sign or his cue that the time had come, but whatever, he might have gotten up that morning and, you know, had a time of prayer and meditation and straightened his room for the last time. When he was ready, he slowly looked around and then closed the door for the last time. He went and gave his mother a long hug, told her how much he loved her. And then she followed him to the door and watched him leave their home for the last time. He began to walk down the street, and he turned once to wave goodbye for the last time. And then, never looking back, he walked to the corner with determination and chose the final direction of his life for the last time. We all know about those bittersweet moments of for the last time. He looked toward Jerusalem, gazing for a long moment in the direction of the schools and the books, the scrolls, the teachers, and, you know, all the holy things that he loved so much. And he thanked God for bringing him to this point. He thanked God for his past, yet he knew that he couldn't live in it if he was ever going to fulfill his calling, his purpose, his mission. And some of us also know about that kind of turning point in our lives, of forever leaving the past behind to face an unknown future. So he looked in the other direction, away from the organized official church, toward the common people, anxiously waiting and hoping, desperately searching for a new way to live life differently. He looked in the direction of those who've been praying for the coming of the Messiah, and he turned in that direction. And when he arrived at the river, there were a large crowd had already gathered, standing in line to receive John's baptism. I mean, they knew they were sinners, and I guess they believed that the world in which they lived no longer held any hope. So they were yearning for something more, something better, something miraculous to happen to them and to the world in which they lived. And Jesus joined that line of people. John had been out there in the wilderness for weeks, baptizing and counseling and giving direction and advice. Yet sometimes he wondered if what he was doing had any meaning. He was washing wounds. Yet he knew that cleansing was only temporary. that sickness in the soul would remain. He even said, I am not the one who can change the world or solve your problems, but there is one coming after me who can change the world and solve your problems. Because the water that I use to baptize you, it's only a symbol. It can't perform any miracles. Yet his baptism is one of fire and of the Holy Spirit. It can perform miracles, and it can change your life and your world forever. John must have looked deeply into the eyes of every person that came to be baptized, just hoping. And then suddenly, Jesus was standing at the riverbank, looking right at John. They were both sort of caught in the moment. And this time, Jesus didn't walk on the water. He entered it waist deep, went to John. They exchanged some words, as you know, about who should baptize who. If John didn't feel qualified to even untie Jesus' sandals, then how could he be comfortable baptizing him? John even said to Jesus, you know, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. And Jesus said, well, we must do this. This is to fulfill all righteousness. It's what God wants us to do. You know, you've been out here, John, saying that God is breaking into our world and doing a whole new thing, and that anybody who wants to be part of that new thing should be baptized to show that they want to join God in what God is doing, rather than stay where they are. Well, John, Jesus said, I'm all in with what God is doing, so I'm here to show it by being baptized. Now, the Greek word for fulfill is pleroo, which means to complete. Jesus was completing all righteousness. And I know that's really a churchy word, and we don't really use it in common language. But righteousness is that desire, as well as our behavior, to be ethical, virtuous, honorable, you know, to do what is right, and of course to be in a right relationship with God. So if unrighteousness is sinful, then righteousness is without sin, a gift from God to those who accept what Jesus has done and is wanting to do for them and with them and in them by their faith. You know, sometimes we think our response to God is supposed to be negative, like, okay, just don't go, just don't sin. Where I think it's to be positive. It's to want to take part in what God is doing in our lives, in our congregation, in the world. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for any negative reason. I mean, not to wash away his sin. He didn't have any. He came to be baptized for positive reasons. To be obedient. To take the sins of the world and consecrate himself by setting an example for how God wants us to live. So John baptized Jesus so he could demonstrate his commitment to God. And then in response, Scripture said a voice came from heaven. Can you imagine it? The Spirit descended on Jesus, and God said, here is your Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who is sent to fulfill God's purpose for humanity. The Old Testament priest sort of provided us an image of Jesus as a Redeemer. The high priest would lay hands on a goat, and in doing so, symbolically transfer all the sins of Israel onto it. And then that goat was tied with a red ribbon around its neck and sent out into the desert or the wilderness. Now, we know John was from the priestly line of Aaron. So maybe John laid hands on Jesus, so to speak, to transfer the sins of the world unto him. And then the Spirit led Jesus out into the desert. The goat didn't actually become the sinner. It just simply carried the sins away. In the same way, Jesus didn't become a sinner. He carried the sins of the world. Open heavens were a sign of God's favor and blessing. They were all always happened to reveal a message or a vision from God. And this time, when the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. It says, in the form or in the likeness of a dove. And we know the dove's always been a symbol of peace. It's kind of known for its quiet tenderness, its purity, its love, all qualities of Jesus' life. So the Holy Spirit descending as a dove was indeed a sign of God's satisfaction, God's pride, God's joy with Jesus. And in Palestine, the dove is a sacred bird. It's never hunted or eaten. And the rabbis believe that at the creation of the world, the Spirit moved over the waters and it fluttered like the wings of a dove, breathing order and beauty into the world. So for me, the Spirit is that sacred power that created the world and descended on Jesus to bring recreation and renewal to us and our world. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It's power like, you know, a mighty wind. And it's the power behind human existence. It goes beyond our understanding of any human achievement. So the coming of the Spirit into a person's life is the coming of God's sacred life-giving power. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came in a new way. Twice in John's Gospel, he says, the Spirit remained on Jesus and took up permanent residence with him. You are my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased are two phrases from the Old Testament scripture. They refer to the servant of the Lord mentioned in Isaiah 53, the one who's going to take on the sufferings of the world. So hearing those two phrases confirmed for John that Jesus was the Messiah. See, they indicated that Jesus' life would not only involve power and glory, but also suffering and eventually a cross. And when God calls us, God's beloved community, with whom God is well pleased, are we realizing not only are we going to have lives filled with power, but we're going to have lives filled with suffering also? Jesus often used the language of immersion, or perhaps we should say Apostle Paul used the language of immersion, to symbolize Jesus' death and resurrection. So for Christians who have been baptized by immersion, it is symbolic of our death when we go into the water, our death to our old selves, and then our resurrection of being raised to walk in a newness of life. The Apostle Paul even often tells us that when we are saved, then we die to our old selves. So then the Holy Spirit comes to regenerate us, to fill us with righteousness or all goodness, all God-like characteristics, and even remove our desire to be sinful. We've become new creations, and that's a lifelong process. Once it begins, it really doesn't stop. So I want to talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to get caught up in any controversial understandings of what that means. So I just want to share with you from my heart a bit about my own experience. See, for me, baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience of being empowered to do things I otherwise could not do. It's the way that God equips us to live as new creations, as new people. And baptism by fire, which also something John says about Jesus, was originally used to describe, you know, any difficult, challenging ordeal or hardship that people go through, or even the martyrdom of an individual. And for me, it is about enduring trials that I've encountered while the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to burn away all the unhealthy stuff that's naturally in my heart or mind or life. Anything that can keep me from being in constantly connected to God. That this fire cleanses and it burns away all the sinful desires and behaviors that naturally we experience as human beings. And just as the fire that burns away like the fire that burns away impurities in metal when it's heated to extreme temperatures, the fire of the Holy Spirit can remove all the impurities, all the impure thoughts and negative behaviors, and replace them with positive ones. It's transforming our heart and mind and nature so we're being more like Jesus. And that's when we began to replace negative thoughts and behaviors with more positive ones, intentionally speaking with kindness and care, or showing others acceptance and love. We start to encourage rather than discourage others. We start to build others up rather than to seek to destroy them. Of course, that fire can also be a little bit harmful or destructive, and that's not something we would welcome. But when we do accept that outcome and the learning that it brings to us, that's when we begin to experience God's presence and power in every aspect of our lives. And these experiences usually do surpass our ability to understand and certainly our ability to describe. And baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire, it's not a one-time isolated experience. It's something we can experience every day, every moment, by believing that God wants to bless us and God wants to help us be more Christ-like in every way. And I really don't think I could live as a follower of Jesus if I kept trying to think and act and behave as he would without that empowerment that I receive from the Holy Spirit, as well as the cleansing that I receive from what we call God's refining fire. So I have come through some periods of deep hardship, fear, grief, and I know God's Spirit led me to this point because I accepted that power of the Holy Spirit, God's refining fire in my life. And I'm still becoming the person God wants me to become. The thing is, God has the same desires for each of us as individuals and for us as a congregation. When we follow Jesus in baptism, we do it to show that we want to be part of what God is doing in our midst, joining God in what God wants to do in our congregation, in this community, in the world. It can bring us these amazing blessings that are more than we can ever hope for or imagine. I mean, maybe a part of this passage that's often overlooked is God's naming of Jesus as God's beloved child, one who brings pleasure and delight to God's heart. And here's the thing. Jesus was the first person God named as beloved. Yet when we follow Jesus and we begin to live empowered by the Holy Spirit, God also names us as beloved children, as those who bring pleasure and delight to God's heart. I mean, what could be more affirming than knowing we are God's beloved people, God's beloved community, knowing that we, by our involvement with God, bring pleasure, pride, and joy, delight to God's heart. We are beloved. God is pleased with us. We are all cherished. Would you say those words with me? We are beloved. God is pleased with us.
God is pleased with us.
We're all cherished. This morning, we've attended sort of the grand opening of Jesus' public ministry. It's like we've heard the orchestra's overture as we stood on the riverbank. The question is, do we really know? Do we all really believe all that Jesus is and all that he wants to do for us, in us, with us, and through us to bring newness not only to our lives, but to our congregation and to the world? See, for Jesus, baptism was an act of consecrating himself to God and then committing to his ministry to the world. It was the time he publicly acknowledged his relationship to God and then permanently received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what enabled him to complete his task. And if those steps were necessary for Jesus, they must be necessary for us also as individuals and also as a congregation. You know, today could be an excellent time for us to acknowledge God's call on our life together as a congregation and know we are God's beloved. So we want to be part of all that God is doing in us and with us and through us in this community and in this congregation. And all God's beloved people said together, amen. I give a prayer this morning. Focuses again on the presence of the Spirit. We're going to sing Spirit of the Living God, which you know is a chorus, so we will sing it together twice. It's number 283. We'll sing together twice. What joys do you bring with you to worship today? Well, I am joyful that Mark Blackwell worked on our candles and they are burning brightly. I was able to light them without a lot of hassle. I think the Spirit might be present. Mike.
It's a wonderful joy to know that we're born in this wonderful free country.
Yes.
To free to worship as we choose.
Yes. It's okay.
I'm just very blessed. I will be taking a trip to Israel, and I will be baptized in the Jordan River. I think it's the 26th of May.
Awesome.
And I get to go out on the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to take a lot of motion sickness medication.
That's awesome. Can I give you something to put in the water? I don't know what. Yes, holy water for sure. Any other joys? Something you're looking forward to or something you've experienced last week? was a joy to be at the memorial service celebration of life for Stephen Rowe yesterday, the spouse of Debbie Rowe, as many of you know Debbie well. It was a very emotional service. I was tired when I got home for some reason. I find myself as an empath sometime, and so I take on the emotions of those around me, and I definitely needed to rest. But it was an awesome service, giving great honor to Steve for his love of Debbie. Any other joys? How about concerns? Who are the people that we need to lift before God today? No concerns. Exactly. Sort of a Wizard of Oz experience. Find themselves in a new place. Mike? Oh, yes. Yes. That's also always on my heart. As you know, I have a son-in-law who is a Air Force he's a captain. And he's constantly on my mind in the decisions that he makes and asks others to make who are under his command. If there are no other joys or concerns, I invite you to take a deep breath. To breathe in your awareness that we are indeed God's people, God's beloved people. God so truly wants to bless us, to empower us and give us love and kindness and grace. And another deep breath to look internally and know that you have been called by God, you've been named by God, claimed by God, and called by God to help make this world a better place. And finally, a deep breath to intentionally bind our hearts and minds together as God's beloved people and pray to God with praise, thanksgiving, with hope, and care. Most gracious, most loving, most empowering God, we come together as your people, as those that you have named, those you've claimed, and those you've called to serve the needs of the world. At times we feel like it's a really heavy responsibility, God, but the promise is you give us your Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to accomplish what otherwise we could not. So we are indeed thankful, God, that by naming and claiming us, you also empower us to be your people in this world, to bring about goodness, righteousness, to bring about an understanding of love and acceptance, to bring about kindness, to bring about love and care, to show compassion, and to reach out, to provide for the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. God, we know we find joy in doing those things, yet we also know we cannot do them without your help. So today, God, as we look at ourselves and our future, we do ask that your Spirit might come to empower us, to grant us wisdom, to grant us courage, to grant us a vision of all God would like us to be, so that we might be able to see and move toward God's preferred future for us as a congregation, for our lives as individuals. Help us remember we are so blessed that you love us and that you want all the good things for us. It's an honor to serve you, God. It's an honor to pray, to be thankful for joys as well as to be concerned about those with needs that go beyond our understanding. We pray for all those people who are caught by surprise, whose homes and lives have been destroyed by water rushing all around. We pray for those who serve our country day in and day out, who are given responsibilities to make decisions that will affect not only their lives, but the life of all of their family, friends, all the people of the world. So we ask you to stay close, to guide them, to instruct them, to lead them into all righteousness. God, we lift up the members of the Roe family as they begin this journey. This journey of remembrance and this journey of loneliness and grief, this emptiness that only you will be able to fill. So we ask you to especially be close to Debbie and her children and grandchildren, her brothers and sisters. Help us to remember them as we pray together every day. As always, God, we want to tell you that we love you and we are thankful for the privilege and for the power of prayer, especially for the promise that you know not only hear our prayers, that you have already become involved with those people, situations, and circumstances that we have laid before you. Whether we laid them aside by speaking or whether we just uttered them from our silent yet earnest hearts. Our prayers are empowered by your gift of the Holy Spirit, and we pray through the name of your beloved child, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We always want to take a moment in worship to consider how we thank God, how we praise God, because one of the best ways we do that is that we decide we want to be part of all that God is doing with us and in us and through us. And so we can find ways to support and encourage those who are more directly involved with ministries that serve the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. We can offer our financial support. We can offer our prayers for their successes, and we can share our abundance with those who have less. This perspective is probably played out more in this congregation than any other I've served in a variety of ways. which include but are not limited to, you know, our support, our monthly support of the food pantry, our clothed children, monetary assistance for rent and utilities, Christmas in July, adoptive family, the list goes on. Meals that the women provide for families in grief, and then support of our denominations, 5 special offerings. Because sharing and caring is definitely part of God's plan for our existence as a church. So it's fitting and it's right that we should always ask God to bless all these offerings that we bring today and that we'll bring in this coming year, so that together they and we can accomplish more than we can ever hope or even imagine. Let's join together in our prayer of dedication. Holy God of redemption and transformation, this morning we remember the baptism of Jesus and our own. Though there was nothing in your beloved that needed cleansing, we know it is not true for us. We have unclean corners that need redeemed through the gifts of money or good deeds. Only as we accept and acknowledge your gifts of grace through Christ can we be made clean, healthy, and whole. We give dependent on your grace, and we pray our gifts will help others also come to know the cleansing power of your grace. In the name of the beloved, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand again. Let's sing together our song to go forth, Spirit of God Descend Upon My Heart. It's number 290 in your hymnal. Join together in our benediction and blessing. Baptized, we go forth to live in faith. Baptized, let us go forth to serve. Baptized, let us go forth to be a voice for God's love and grace. We are beloved of God and recipients of God's grace. Amen.